Well, happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. My name is Josh, and I am one of the pastors here. And whether you are with me at our Rock Rimmon campus or joining us live at one of the others, thank you for spending a little bit of your Easter with us. Special word of welcome to our downtown campus meeting. Yes. If you're visiting, it's their grand opening, and so we're excited about it. And as of like a minute and a half ago, you were still fine. So thank you for all of you being here with us. You know, one of my favorite things is talking to a kid. It's not about an age particularly, but talking to a kid who's begun to have like a sense of the world, but as of yet, still doesn't really know what they're talking about. You know, so I'm thinking about like, you know, the little guy, they're going to the beach, family vacation, and you're like, hey, what, are you excited about the beach? What are you going to do? And he's like, I'm going to kill a shark. And you're like, you're going to kill a shark? That's crazy. How are you going to kill a shark? With my bare hands. And what do we say? That's awesome. What do we think? You're dead. Right? If you see a shark, buddy, get out. You'll be a hot pocket. Get away. Or you get the, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she's like, I just want to be a mommy. Before you get, I want a pony and a house with 17 bedrooms. And what do we say? That's so great. What do we think? Slim to none, right? You're not probably, the chances of you having 17 bedrooms in your house, pillows alone, and I don't know about your home, but in ours, like the pillow to bed ratio, you would need 102 pillows. And I think we run lean. I think we could do with more pillows. Kids are just crazy. They just say whatever it is. I'm gonna have 20 kittens that sleep in my bed with me when I grow up. You're gonna be a weirdo, right? You don't want that. Why are you saying that? But they just don't know. And when it's kids, it doesn't matter. You know, they're just kids, and let them have their weirdo aspirational dreams. The problem is, grown-ups sometimes do the same thing, and particularly when it comes to following Jesus. Grown-ups will say all sorts of things about following him, and sometimes I feel like you don't even know what you're talking about. And maybe it's because, like children, they've latched on to something, something they like, they just roll with it. Sometimes maybe they've been taught something, but it doesn't line up with Scripture, and they just don't know. You don't have to respond, but like when you walked into whatever room it's you're in right now, where do you stand with Jesus? And are you sure that where you stand with him aligns what this book speaks of him? And as we celebrate Easter this morning, the Easter event is not only the greatest event in all of human history, it's also incredibly instructive for teaching us what it means to follow him. But I'll tell you, this is grown-up stuff. This is big boy, big girl pants kind of stuff. And so I want to pray that the Lord helps us here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We celebrate him this morning, and even as I say that, I recognize with as many across our campuses, not everybody's celebrating the way that we are. I thank you that they're with us. I pray that your word would go out, not return empty. I pray, Father, that I would make no mistakes and mess this up. Be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in the New Testament book of Mark, and we're going to begin at chapter 15, but we're kind of jumping into the story So I'll get you up to speed. The sky had just been dark for 3 hours. And Jesus utters this loud cry, and he dies. And the centurion who stood in front of him and saw the manner in which Jesus died, the Roman pagan centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And we pick it up in verse 42, and here's the first thing. Following Jesus is an intentional choice. Following Jesus, it's always at some point going to be an intentional choice. We read, "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Now, if you're new to Bible stuff, just to give you the background, because it's what gives it the weight here. Old Testament law, the first part of the Bible, dictated that a criminal who was executed, if the body was hanging somewhere, on a cross, on a tree, even a criminal, that body had to come down before sunset. They were not allowed to have a criminal's body hang overnight. What that tells us here is Joseph, dude's on the clock, because evening is coming and he wants to get Jesus' body off of the cross. Now, Mark points out that Joseph was a member of the council. And the council's referring to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish court in the day. It's the same body of people who had condemned Jesus for blasphemy and wanted him dead. But at this point in Israel's history, they did not have the right to carry out capital punishment on their own. So the Sanhedrin had to hand him over to the Romans. And that's where Pilate comes in. Pilate was the governor of the region. And Pilate was the man who sentenced Jesus to death on charges not of blasphemy, but of treason and sedition. So then you reverse back to Joseph of Arimathea and think of the day this guy's had. He woke up Friday morning, wealthy, respected member of his community. And by sundown, he had turned his back on the council, blew up the bridge as he left, and then went to the man who sentenced Jesus to death and showed sympathy for the one the Romans thought a traitor. I've had times where I've not been paying attention and I ate the entire bucket of popcorn, but this is not that. Right? You do not make the kind of choices that Joseph was making unintentionally, right? You don't blow up your standing with the council. You don't roll up before Pilate and be like, "Oh, how did I end up here?" These were intentional decisions that he made. And why? He loved Jesus. And he wanted to give him the burial that he deserved. You could make a case that maybe Joseph's devotion was too little too late. But in the end, guy showed up. At great risk to himself, he showed up. And I'll tell you, that is what following Jesus looks like. It, at some point, it will have to be intentional, because it requires that you align yourself with him. Even when it's culturally unpopular, even when it may be socially suicidal to do it, at some point, you need to declare where your loyalties rest. Which means growing up in a Christian home on its own, I mean, that alone doesn't cut it. It means being a good person who's trying really hard doesn't cut it. It means being faith-friendly and open to spiritual things does not cut it. At some point, you need to make an intentional choice to align yourself with him. But before you do that, I want you to recognize it's a weighty decision. It's a weighty decision. Look at verse 44. It says, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now, probably due to Joseph's standing in the community, he was able to get like a face-to-face with Pilate pretty quick. And it says Pilate was surprised. And what's crazy is Pilate wasn't surprised that Joseph was standing in front of him. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had already died. It was not uncommon, and it's gruesome to think about, but victims of crucifixion often could last 2-3 days languishing there. And Jesus, his time on the cross was relatively short. And Pilate was like, I'm not about to take Joseph's word for it, you know, before I hand off the body. Maybe the guy's doing okay. So he calls the centurion. Centurions themselves were pretty familiar with death. And the centurion shows up and says, oh no, guy's gone. He's dead. And so Pilate releases Jesus' body to Joseph. Joseph then takes Jesus. Joseph's actions alone confirm Jesus is dead. He's preparing the body. He's wrapping him in a linen shroud and puts Jesus in his own family tomb. And Mark places two women there, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, as witnesses, at least to Jesus' burial. We don't know when the girls showed up, right? But they were at least there to see Jesus' body and then to see them place it in the tomb and roll over the stone. From Mark's perspective, he's trying to just make it really plain what for us maybe now is like stating the obvious. Jesus is dead. Jesus is really dead. Pilate thinks he's dead. The centurions told us he's dead. Joseph thinks he's dead. And these two women watched him in. Jesus is dead. Which, in and of itself, for you and me living 2,000 plus years after the fact, Jesus' death maybe doesn't seem all that significant. Like, it's pretty distant and it's pretty removed. Until you remember that followers of Jesus are called by Jesus to participate in his sufferings. Jesus' death for us is not far removed. It's what should be our expectation as well. Earlier on in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, addressing his would-be followers, Jesus had a crowd kind of like this, with people in the crowd who were like, we're team Jesus, maybe like you, and people in the crowd who were like, I'm not so sure, maybe like you. But this is what Jesus says to all of them. He told them, he said that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in Jesus' own words, he's saying, if you want to follow me, it requires denial. Which means there's going to be things that you want, and I'm going to say, stop doing that. You can't have that. There's going to be things that you're like, oh, this will be great. And I'm going to say, no, it's not. And I want you to listen to me. It means taking up the cross. Now, right now, there's probably some of you that got like a cross hanging around your neck. Some of you maybe have like a tattoo of a cross on you. I've got neither of those happening at this moment. But back then, when Jesus says you got to take up your cross, no jewelry, no tat. The only thing they thought of was this gruesome crucifixion. That's it. That's the only thing that comes to their mind. And Jesus, like, if you want to come after me, the cross, that's it. And if you want to come after me, you want to follow me, that's obedience. That's what following is. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to look back at you and I'm going to be like, what are you doing? Get over here. I don't want to. I don't care. Get over here. Come on with me. We're doing this. There's going to be things I'm going to ask you. I'm going to say, let's try. And you might not want to. And I'm going to say, how about now? That's what a real relationship with Jesus looks like. But there is a chance that some of you have been led or some of you have been taught to think something different. You might have grew up and some of the Jesus just wants to be your buddy. He wants to be your friend. He's like one of the boys. He's cool. You might have been taught Jesus wants to bless you. Jesus wants you to prosper. Jesus wants to heal you and give you things. You may have been taught, Jesus wants you to win. Jesus wants you triumphant and victorious. That one, I'll be honest with you, it's an odd vision of Christianity. And it's one that a lot of people, particularly in our nation, seem to be clinging to. It's this triumphant and victorious Christianity, one that gets its way and expects to win. But it's just not found in the Bible. It's probably why believers around the world, they don't hold to it. For the simple reason, it's not the Christian faith. Jesus himself would say in Mark 10:45, referring to himself, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's the example we are to pattern our lives after. One of sacrificial service to the point of death. And when I say that, do not misunderstand me. Jesus is victorious. But his victory was not enjoyed in this earthly life. In his earthly life, he was crucified. His earthly life, he died. And we, his followers, are supposed to pattern our lives after his own. Which means, if you want to follow him, you'd better get comfortable with losing. It means if you want to follow him, you better get used to being treated poorly. If you want to follow him, you better get used to being a servant. Following Jesus is a weighty decision. And as much as I would love to think that all of you listening to me right now would make that choice, you need to know. It's a choice you shouldn't take lightly. And here's the other thing. Following Jesus does not always make sense. Now, you'll notice there's no scripture reference there. Work with me. It's a little cheeky, but it is from the Bible. But what I want to do, I want you to look at the little section between Mark 15:47 and 16, verse 1. So it's in the Bible. It's just that little blank space between there. You see that little space between the paragraphs? That little space represents from about 7 p.m. on Friday to just before dawn on Sunday. Jesus was dead. All day Saturday, his disciples wondering what has happened. And what's dramatic is for the disciples, the trial actually didn't start on Friday. It was just Thursday night. They were having this dinner together, and they probably walked out being, that was different. That was a little weird. And within a couple hours from that dinner, Jesus had been arrested, and in less than 24 hours after that, he was dead. And their week, their week started way different. Just on the Sunday previous, they had Jesus on this donkey. They were going up to Jerusalem. People are waving palm branches. They're like, this is our king. And Friday, he's dead. And it made no sense to them. And with all respect to Joseph of Arimathea, unlike him, these boys were early adopters. You know what I mean? They had been following Jesus for years. They had made an intentional choice years earlier. They left family and friends, vocations and salaries. They put all of their chips, everything they had on the Jesus square. And now he's dead. The good news is that particular experience of Jesus being dead, that's never going to happen again. The bad news is the kinds of feelings the disciples experienced when Jesus died, doubt, fear, uncertainty, grief, all of those emotions are commonly a part of the Christian experience now. Probably more so than we'd like to acknowledge. Before you commit, you need to know that following Jesus does not always make sense. The saints still suffer. And not all of our questions always get answered. Now, at this point in the little preach, you've probably recognized that I've never taken a class in marketing. Right? Because, I mean, as far as sales pitches go, that's a weak one. Listen, following Jesus is an intentional choice. And it's one that could put you at odds with others. Following Jesus is a weighty decision because it is ultimately a call to be willing to sacrifice yourself, to become a servant. And following Jesus does not always make sense because Jesus does not remove every heartache and obstacle from our journey. So understandably, you could be asking, what's the upside? You may not know me and you may never see me again, but I'll tell you this for certain. The upside is Jesus changes everything. Absolutely everything. We read in verse 1 that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." At just around sunrise on Sunday morning, Mark records these women making their way to the tomb, which again, a little background information, they heard that the first time, and that's like an elephant in the room. It's ridiculous to think about, but in their culture back then, women were not allowed to serve as legal witnesses in a court. The only silver lining for us looking at it now is, ironically, having women be the first witnesses is what kind of gives the story some authenticity, because if you were making up the story, you probably wouldn't lead with people who couldn't be witnesses. They're on their way. It's cute because they went and bought spices. Like, we got to get spices. But it's on the way that they realize that they don't know how they're going to move the rock. But they get there, and it's already been rolled away. And they enter the tomb, and they see an angel sitting on the right side, dressed in white, And as is often the case with angelic encounters, the women sort of freak out. And the angel speaks the greatest words that humanity has ever heard. You don't need to be scared. Let me guess. You're looking for Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth? The one who was crucified? He's risen. He's not here. Mary, remember Friday? Remember, this is where he is. Where is he now? He ain't there. He gone. He gone. He got up. He got up. In each case of the other handful or so stories in the Bible of people being dead and rising, Jesus is distinct in two ways. Number one, Jesus is the first person to rise from the grave without the help of another person. And two, Jesus is the first person who rose from the grave and never died after. His resurrection is permanent. And the question that often gets bantered about at Easter, and understandably so, if you're a skeptic, this is a legit question. I'm not belittling it. But it's like, well, what if he didn't get up? Right? You guys have a lot riding on the tomb being empty. Yes, we do. Full truth. Like, what if he wasn't dead when he went in there? What if his body was stolen? I get it. And we'd love to engage that question with you if you'd like. But here's the thing I want you to consider. It's not so much, do you think Jesus rose from the grave? What if you do? What if there is an existence beyond this life? Are you ready for that? What if you pass from this life and open your eyes to another? We believe that Jesus was the first one to do that. And we believe that it's Jesus who offers us all a shot at doing the same. And we want it. And what is wild is that in removing the sting of death, it's not just about fire insurance when we die, but by removing the sting of death from our future, it's what allows us to really live now. Because I'm playing with house money. My future is secure. It's bound up in the finished work of Jesus. So I can play some crazy bets. Because he changes everything. And he can change everything for you. But it needs to be an intentional choice. You need to confess him as Lord. You need to acknowledge that you fell short. And you need to believe that God raised him from the grave. And before you say it, it is a weighty decision. Because Jesus was in a real way victorious, but his victory came through obedience and a sacrificial death upon the cross. And we who are in Jesus are expected to live the same. And it will not always make sense. What Jesus promises us, it's not answers to every question we have. But he promises us his presence through whatever valley it is we go through. There are literally thousands of people in our church who have made the decision to follow Jesus, and they have no regrets about it. The question is, how will you respond? Verse 7 says, but go tell his disciples, the angel says, and tell Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is how we believe the Gospel of Mark ends. And in one way, that's a very odd way to end the book, on this sort of message of defeat, women staying quiet and running away. Especially when you consider for a moment that at some point, the women had to tell someone what happened, otherwise Mark couldn't have recorded it. So Mark knew that they did eventually tell some people, but he doesn't want us to know. He just sort of ends on the downer. Which, in another way, is kind of a fitting way to end the book. Because leaving us with an empty tomb leaves you and I with a choice. From Mark's perspective, it would seem to me as if Mark thought these women made the wrong one on that day. I get the sense that he's wanting us to feel something, and that is, if that tomb is empty, you go and tell someone about it. You tell them that Jesus' blood has conquered the grave, because that changes everything. I wonder if you're going to be next. I wonder if Jesus is going to change you today. You know, one of my favorite things about talking to kids who have an understanding of the world but don't quite understand anything about the world is they got this optimism. You know what I mean? You just talk like, "What are you? I'm going to kill a shark. That's awesome. I'm going to be an astronaut. Do it. I'm going to be president. I'll vote for you." They're just hyped. And yet, they have these huge dreams, but then they also have this kind of tender humility that puts on no masks, you know? They could want to be president, or you could say, I want to be a panda snuggler. And you're like, is that a thing? Does it pay well? You know? They might tell you, I want to be an apple juice maker. And you're like, I think we got juice. I don't think we need it. But they don't care. They just share. And that's what Jesus calls us to be like. Unencumbered by the details. We don't have to have everything figured out. He's like, let's swing for the fences. What will you do for me in my kingdom? And you may think your gift is small, but in my hands, we could do something special. Are you wanting to take a step of faith this Easter? Because there's no amount of information that can remove the fact that at some point you will, without knowing everything, have to put every chip on the table and align yourself with him. If you're wanting to move forward, there's a few ways for you to think about everybody as you leave. You have opportunity to get this Kingdom Living Journal. Our next series that begins next weekend is entitled Kingdom Living, and we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you're wanting to know what does it look like to live this Christian life, what are some of the details that Jesus is after, this is a great series to come back for, and it leads you through it. Community groups, this is going to be your guide for questions through the remainder of the year. And here's the next thing about it. If you turn it around, if you've got some specific questions, this little QR code will take you to our Exploring Faith class. It's going to begin the first week of May. And you may have some questions, and full disclosure, we will not have answers for them all, but we do have some answers to some of them, and so maybe you're going to take this, and you're going to enroll, and you're going to search. And maybe some of you are ready. Maybe you're as surprised as anybody, but you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth. You believe that he died for you. You believe that you need saving, and you believe he got up. We would love to hear about that. Go to Connect Central or whatever campus you're at. And here's another thing. Why don't you come back next weekend and get baptized and publicly declare your newfound faith in Jesus? And I know you're like, well, that seems a little rushed. Jesus was dead on Friday, and he got up on Sunday. So we have precedent. Why don't you do it? And why don't some of you who made your profession of faith decades ago, but you've never gone public with it, what if you go and say, you know what, I got to get that done. I want to have the longest services in Woodman Valley Chapel's history because you guys just keep coming forward to get baptized. Those ladies may have been quiet that day, but we have some in our church who want to share of who they have found in the person and work of Jesus. And then we're going to conclude in song. But I first want to pray that Jesus changes everything for you. I know he has for me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you desire we have an informed faith. I thank you that Jesus was very upfront about what he was going to do, how it would impact us, and what he is looking for from us as your children. God, we invite your Spirit to do the work that only he can do. Speak to our hearts, convict us of sin, and lead us forth in righteousness. In the precious name of our risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
Before I met Jesus, I was an addict. You know what I'm saying? I was violent. 4 different states. I've been locked up in each one.
Before I met Jesus, I was lost and broken and like bitter and full of pain.
Life was a mess. You would call me a workaholic.
I was just completely lost. I didn't know who I was. I had a very rough upbringing, and I really believed that the only way to escape that pain was to take my life. I felt dead.
Keeping my head above the waves of life, it hit too hard. I couldn't stay above it.
I grew up in a family where we went to church, doing it just because it's cultural, an experience of religion. I was spiritually dead.
If I'm being honest, I was in a really dark place. I almost took my own life. I didn't have a lot of hope.
So I was lost and living without purpose. My life was uncertain and incomplete.
I thought I had control of my life.
Antes de llegar a conocer a Cristo, hacía lo que quería. Escuchaba al enemigo.
I grew up in a Christian home, and I think I like hit my adult life, and I decided to live for me.
Before I met Jesus, I think I really worked to control everything myself.
And after I met Jesus at Ark Valley, I am a totally different person.
I lived my life in a dark room, and then somebody threw up the blinds.
Now I feel like I have a calling and a purpose.
I went from feeling very alone and scared. And now I just feel like I wake up every day with like a new sense of purpose and belonging.
Everything changed. Even my language, my speech started to change.
Because of Jesus and his promise of eternal life, I will one day see my husband again, and our kids will come to know their dad.
My anger has turned to wonder, and my despair has turned to hope.
Done with addiction.
Like that brokenness and that heaviness that I used to feel isn't there anymore.
Because of Jesus, my life is bright and filled with hope and joy. Me being baptized was an important part of my faith journey because it meant I got to publicly share and live out my faith with other Christians in the community.
I can stand firm when before I would stumble and fall. Accepting Christ into your heart is a very personal declaration. Baptism is an outward declaration of the faith.
Después de llegar a conocer a Cristo, a Jesús, en mi corazón trato de encomendarme a sus mandamientos, más bien amarlo a él sin condición y amar a otros también sin condición.
Because of Jesus, my life is filled with love. The world around me had a story to tell and I listened, so he's just saved me and truly given me life, true, wonderful, meaningful life.